this first study or meeting time is going to be a question and answer format. If anyone has a question you'd like to ask, you're welcome to raise your hand and come up to the microphone. Do we have a microphone? Well,
yeah.
We do?
Yeah.
Okay, well, maybe that'll be set up in a little bit. But if not, I'll just repeat your question over Pal Talk. And also, I'm not sure if people on Pal Talk can hear me right now, but they're also welcome to ask a question or to make a comment. And everyone's welcome to a comment. If you have something you'd like to say, please feel free to raise your hand and to do so. Okay, let's begin. I have some questions, by the way, that came through the website or some other ways that I'm going to try to respond to and an answer. If anybody here has something, just raise your hand at any time, and we'll go to you and then maybe back to the questions that we have. Okay, the first question says, I listened to a 5-minute clip explaining that you know that May 21st is Judgment Day because of the Bible, but you didn't cite any scripture or anything of the like. Why? No, what do you have to back up this opinion? Well, you know, we have a lot of information that supports May 21 as Judgment Day. And that's why there's books that Mr. Camping of Family Radio has written called Time Has an End, which is over 300 pages. Or Are You Ready?, which is about 70 pages. And there's several tracks. And there's additional information, too. And it's all supportive. It's all pointing to May 21 as Judgment Day, and it's all from the Bible, which that alone should mean that anyone hearing this, that May 21 in 2011 is Judgment Day, ought to at least check it out. They really ought to study the information, read the information, and then go to the Bible to see if it's true, because it is coming from the Bible. It's coming from the right source. It's not coming from somebody's dream. It's not based on a vision or a tongue. It's not based on a theologian's writings of the past and his eschatology. It's based on the Bible only, and therefore, since the Bible is the Word of God, it's based on what God is saying. And if a person says, well, May 21, 2011, Judgment Day, yeah, right, or that's normally the world's reaction, and then they continue on their way, or a church person has a slightly different reaction, May 21, 2011, Judgment Day, no man knows a day or hour. Yeah, right. They just throw that no man knows a day or hour in there to justify their smugness and their arrogance in going their own way, just like the person of the world. There's no difference between them. They're both alike in their haughtiness. It's pride, you know. It's nothing but pride when people dismiss the information out of hand, and I know better. After all, I'm educated. Even though many people who do that are even young people that haven't quite gotten their education yet. But still, they know better. Do you really? You know better than God? You know better than what comes out of the Bible? You know May 22nd is going to come here and nothing's going to happen? You know that? Well, you're prophesying. You're saying Don't worry about that May 21. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. See you on May 22nd. And you're prophesying as much as those people who God has given this information to that are sharing it with others that May 21 is Judgment Day. The only difference is the source. Your source for what you're saying and the source for what God's people are saying. This is the source for what God's people are saying. What is the source for what you're saying, young man, young girl? What's your source? Your professor at school? Your social studies teacher? Your philosophy book? Or just the gang you hang out with? When, because of, they heard about it once and they all joked? And that's it? That's all the source? That's all the authority you're going on with your very life and your very existence? An everlasting existence is possible. And in place of that, you're going to trust either yourself, your friends, your teachers at school or whoever, or maybe church teachers have a lot of errors. They have a lot of errors, but so do school teachers in public schools, Catholic schools, colleges. They have errors too, because that's the nature of man. We're prone to error. We're naturally liars. And so many scientists and many teachers who are very intelligent people, yet they do not teach the truth on certain subjects, and instead they withhold them. Well, anyway, that what I said had nothing to do with your question. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. And the context here is very important, because if you would read the first few verses, it has to do with the flood. The latter verses have to do with the end of the world. Two worlds the Bible speaks of that will be, one has been destroyed, the other will be destroyed. The world destroyed by water, by the flood, and the world destroyed by fire, coming on October 21 in 2011. 5 months later, after May 21. And 2 Peter 3, God sets that context, and right in the middle, practically, in verse 8, it says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And God placed that there, not accidentally, but very purposefully, because, well, he's in a discussion on the end of the world, and he refers back to the flood. For some reason, what's the reason? Well, the reason is that he has hidden in his word in Genesis 7 a historical parable. That means it was true history. There was a man named Noah. There was a generation that heard the warnings from God that a flood was coming and did not listen to them, until finally God came to Noah in Genesis 7 verse 4 and said, "For yet 7 days and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And there, God is speaking to Noah and giving a time reference of 7 days, and then the flood comes. And Noah has that amount of time to get all the animals into the ark, to get himself and his family into the ark. God shuts him in. There's safety, there's deliverance, there's refuge in the ark. Clearly a picture of Christ's salvation. And and all the people shut out from the ark perish in the flood. And every single one of them was ungodly, according to 2 Peter chapter 2. There was not a righteous person that perished in the flood. Not one. Far be it from the Lord of all the earth to not do right. Remember Abraham asked him concerning the destruction of Sodom? What if there be 50 righteous in the city, or and then the countdown? And far be it from the Lord to destroy the righteous with the wicked. He didn't do it in Sodom, and he did not do it in the flood. The righteous, only 8 souls in a world of a handful of million, but they were all delivered, every one of them. And so getting into that ark is a spiritual picture of salvation, and God is really doubling up the meaning historically. Literally, there were 7 days of 24 hours to get into the ark. On the 17th day of the second month, the flood would come. But back in 2 Peter 3, the Lord, in the context of the flood, stops before he goes into the discussion of the world being destroyed by fire and says, beloved believers, true believers, be not ignorant of this one thing. To be not ignorant is to understand, to discern. The wise man's heart discerns time and judgment. The wise, Daniel said, will understand. None of the wicked will understand. How many of the wicked understood when they were warned about the flood? Understood to the degree that they actually pleaded with God or ran to the ark before the floodwaters came to get into the ark. How many? None. How many of Sodom, who heard the warning along with Lot and his family, listened, except for Lot and his 2 daughters and his wife, who later was turned into a pillar of salt? None. Lot went to his sons-in-laws and his other daughters who were married because his 2 daughters were virgins. They did not know a man. So if he had sons-in-law, means he had other daughters, he had family, and he went to them and he said exactly what God had told him. Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. And he was as one that mocked. Not that they mocked him, but he, Lot, was as one that mocked. Surely you jest. You're playing, right? When you tell people May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day. You're not serious. You are as one that mock. And see, when you have that mindset that this isn't serious, this can't be real, what happens? You just stay right in where you're at, like they did. It's very obvious from that account. They didn't believe. They just didn't believe. Well, the time path is 1 day is 1,000 years. God gave Noah 7 days. Each day is 1,000 years. Goes from the flood 7,000 years into the future, and that's next year. That's next year, and if it were 3,011, the 7,000th year, we probably wouldn't be concerned. We wouldn't be worried. And it's interesting. Back in 1911, God didn't open up this information so the people would know 100 years from then it would be 2011. He waited till we got close to the date. Because that's what he told Daniel. At the time of the end, the implication was he'll open up the scripture. And that's really all we need to know. That God has revealed a biblical calendar of history, which is very exact. And 4990 was the year of the flood, according to that calendar, which comes from the Bible and no other source. 7,000 years later, 4990 plus 2001, 2011 is 7,001. You minus 1, because there's no year 0, you get 7,000 years exactly. And by the way, you know when they compute the Mayan calendar that has a foundation date of 3114 BC, I think, and they project it because it goes 5,125 years into the future. Well, it falls on 2012. And if you go to some of the websites that calculate this, they minus 1 year because there's no year 0. They do the exact same thing. That's not a camping or family radio invention. That's scientific, that's how we would figure it according to what even the secular world knows. You must minus 1. So 4990 BC plus 2011 minus 1 is 7,000 years exactly. Why us? Why me? Well, why not? Why not? You want to push it off on another generation? We're it. And look at us. Look at us. Do we deserve it? As a generation? Definitely. Definitely. Has there ever been a more deserving generation for judgment in what we do in the world? You know, looking at all of us as people, we're all part of this generation. We brought it upon ourselves with our sin. We deserve to die. We deserve judgment. And the sooner we face up to it, the sooner we acknowledge how deserving we are and that the Bible is pointing to this date, and we had better have a sit-down talk with ourselves and say, look, time is running out. There are so many days left. We can actually calculate the total number of days, and we need to seriously look at our life and the time that's left and turn to God. And so here is one time path that God has given us. There are many more. I would suggest going to familyradio.com literature section and read the short booklet, We Are Almost There, which that title is getting more and more accurate. We are almost there. Okay, are we on Pal Talk yet? Is this? We have? Okay. Is there a Pal Talk question?
Yeah. In Revelation 16, are the seven vials all pouring out at the same time?
Revelation 16. And are the seven vials pouring out at the same time? We have to be careful when we're looking for any kind of chronology in Revelation. That got us, or it got a lot of people into trouble, looking at the trumpets and trying to chronologically put them all in a nice sequence, and so we have to be careful. I haven't looked at Revelation 16 with that thought in mind, so I don't think I can answer that. We do know it's pointing to May 21 and Judgment Day in many of the statements, but you know, I really prefer not to have a question that tries to map out a whole chapter. Maybe if you can come up with a specific verse or two, that would be better. All right, yes, James. Yeah, if you don't mind.
Chris, I want to ask you if you could speak a little bit on about the thief on the cross. I know there's a lot of dynamics going on, especially in these last days, as far as, you know, being in a testing program right now. And it just seems kind of mysterious how he put that in there.
Yeah, sure. I'd be glad to. in Luke chapter 23? That's a good question, because it really is very encouraging. In Luke 23, it says in verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him." Now, what's a malefactor? Malefactor. It's an evildoer. It's an evildoer. It's translated as evildoer in another place. One of the malefactors, and remember, Jesus was crucified with two thieves. Two thieves which were in prison, and they were judged, and they were brought out to die for their crimes that they were guilty of. Keep in mind how, you know, the point in time, the point in history that they were in prison. Now, it doesn't tell us how long they were in prison, but probably not for 3.5 years. So that means Christ had been ministering to the world of that day and the area of that day probably for some time. And these thieves could have heard reports like anybody else, because it would have been big news that people were being healed left and right, and the blind were seeing, and the dumb were hearing, and the dead were being raised. Did it impact them? Not a bit. Not a bit. They continued on with their evil doing. They continued on stealing and going contrary to God. Hearing about those things didn't affect them. They would not probably have been the ones that would have gone to Christ as great crowds gathered around him, even though they could have. But in all likelihood, they had their mind set in a way totally opposite of God's way, of the way that Christ was walking, and of the way of light in life. They were going their own way, and they did, to the point of being caught with whatever theft they did, and then they were thrown into prison. And they were judged to die, and their lives were done. They were done, and there was no even hint that God would have anything to do with those men. But you see how God, we can see the providence of God, how he orchestrated all the events of those men's miserable lives in the way they were going against God. Everything actually, finally, for the one, worked for good. Even jail time, even having nails driven into his hands and being crucified on the cross, it all finally worked together for good for him. Because even while on the cross, he was casting the same in Christ's face as the other thief. It's not like one was good and one was bad, one was naturally moral and the other immoral, and he just kind of fell into crime. They were both evildoers, and they were both sort of mocking Jesus. Yes, save yourself and us. They were both doing that, but God worked on the heart of the one, and he moved in him till finally... It says, "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked," this would be a little time later, "rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." So he had a change of heart. Literally, God changed his heart. And he started recognizing he was guilty, that he was rightly being condemned. And that happens when God is dealing with a person. We begin to see our sin, to sorrow for our sin, to admit our sin, and we don't argue with God and say, well, God, I'm basically good. You should save me. But we say, no, Lord, your word is true. Your judgment is just. I am guilty and deserving of destruction, of perishing forever. And there's nothing I could ever do to change that. However, I know that you are merciful, and so could it be that you would have mercy on me, or as it's put here, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It was not a command by the thief, but it was a request that Christ would remember him and have mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. You know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow. The thief knew he didn't have tomorrow. He didn't have tomorrow, which in his case was a blessing. And in the case of some people, it can be a blessing to know that your time is short. And what do we know? We know our time is short. It's not quite down to a couple of hours. It will be, won't it? It will be. If we were going to Disney World next year in May of 2011, we would be so excited because we would think it's not very long and we'll be going to Disney World. Well, it's not very long and we're not going to Disney World. It's Judgment Day. It's Judgment Day. And it will be here, and now we have 15 months about, and soon 15 weeks, 15 days, 15 hours, and we'll be like the thief on a cross. Literally, some people will be in that position. And I would not be surprised that God does save some the very last hour. The very last hour. Okay, does anyone else have one? We have time for maybe one last question or comment. Yeah, well, salvation goes up to May 21, so that is until God shuts the door. When he shuts the door, and the door is Christ, and that, in Noah's case, was on the 17th day of the second month, after that 7 days. May 21 of next year is the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar, and God shuts the door. Now, the thing is with people, and it's just the nature of man, that they're not going to listen. The unsaved man, and that's all of us. It's only by God's mercy that any of us would go to him, because he's drawing us, and God drew the thief. But the nature of man is not to listen, not to listen, not to listen. And then the day comes, they actually see it. And then all the things that the Bible spoke of that were good things today, go to him, beseech him, cry to him. Man does. Lord, Lord, did we not do many things? Let's just quickly look at this in Luke 13. In Luke 13 and verse 24, it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And that's the narrow way. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now compare that with Matthew 7. In verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So these verses in Matthew are saying that many go the broad way that leads to destruction. Few go the narrow way or the straight gate. But look at the difference in Luke 13. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, and that's God's command today for us, for everyone. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. They're not seeking the broad way. They're seeking the straight gate, the narrow way. Many that cry, Lord, Lord, that are going the broad way now. Well, what made the difference? Why are they seeking to go in the straight gate? And why will they not be able? If they're seeking, that's the correct path to heaven, the straight gate. It says in verse 25, after saying, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door. Once it's shut, once it's closed, then everybody wants to do what God wanted them to do in the first place. Then they're banging on the door. Lord, Lord. Then they're crying, oh God, have mercy. Like the rich man in torment. Send Lazarus. Send Lazarus that he may bring a drop of water. That's the narrow gate. He's crying to God. He's crying that God send one of his messengers, that poor beggar, and he wants only a drop of water. He understands the power of the word of God, the power of the gospel. You don't need an ocean. You need a drop of water for salvation. But he's in torment, like the world will be in torment for 5 months, and the door is shut. So there's a great gulf fixed between us, between Father Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom and you. And he cannot come to you. And you cannot go to him. Because the door is shut. And see, that's the tragedy. That's the tragedy because so many who dismiss it now, ignore it now, mock it now, are going to be the same ones that are going to, with all their heart, we could say, after it's too late, then they'll understand that it was true, and they'll go to God. Okay, let's stop here and close with a word of prayer, and we'll take like 5 minutes or 10 minutes for a break. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. Grace that is available. Grace that is sufficient. Grace that we could never purchase or finagle out of your hands or deceive you out of, or we can never do anything to obtain it. There's no work could we ever do to earn it. But Father, we know you are a God full of grace. You sit upon a throne of grace. And we do ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would take away the insanity of our life, and you would give us a sound mind to sit at your feet, to approach your throne in a time of need, for grace to help. And Lord, we need great help. We pray that you would have mercy on our children and have mercy on our family and have mercy on our friends and our neighbors and have mercy. Oh Lord, we ask when we go with the gospel to those that we meet, we pray that you would bless. But we know also you tell us all the information. So we ask, Father, that we would leave who's to be saved and who's not to be saved in your hands, knowing that you will accomplish your perfect will. And we just ask that you would help us to serve and to carry the water and to hew the wood as servants to the congregation. We pray that you would have mercy upon all here or listening on Pal Talk according to your grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.